What a pleasure it is to be here amongst you this morning. What an encouragement it is to be able to come here to the church building and together with saints of like precious faith on the Lord's Day, all gathered here for the same purpose, with the same soundness of mind, to worship God in spirit and in truth. What a blessing it is. What a blessing that is. Knowing that you've all brought your New Testaments with you this morning, I'm going to ask that you open up your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians. The book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And while you're turning there this morning, I would like to just make note of an announcement that Brother Higgins made. I'm going to encourage you, if at all possible, parents, grandparents, anybody who has little ones with them today, please, please, please take an interest in the spiritual maturity of these children. As you watch them mature physically, give heed to teaching them, to rearing them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And one of the ways that you can take an interest in promoting this and encouraging that within your own fellow members, be present tonight at the youth devotional. Make sure that your children and that your grandchildren are present tonight. We're not putting this on for our good health, right? It's for the spiritual benefit of those young ones amongst us. So let the call ring forth and make time for the church to be with God's people. We encourage that. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I have prepared for you here this morning what is oftentimes referred to as an expository lesson. An expository lesson. We have a section or a selection of scripture here for us, some 12 verses, I might add. And what we are going to do this morning is we are simply going to read through the verses and expound upon them. We're going to expound upon them. Hopefully, Brother Wiggins will be able to accurately depict the setting in which these verses appear upon the pages of the Bible. Hopefully, you and I will be able to grasp, will we not, the situation that is at hand. And, as always, it is our aim, you and I, no matter what the Bible says, no matter where it may be found, that you and I can take these passages, draw the application, and apply it to our lives. Oftentimes, you and I are, we make the observation, do we not, as New Testament Christians, along the lines of the wordage that is found in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Listen as I read along. Follow along with me. The Bible says, "Now all of these things happened to them," that is the Israelites, that is the Jews, "as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come." Oftentimes you will hear people, erroneously I might add, members of the church, they have been in the church for a number of years, and they have fallen prey to the mindset that you and I as New Testament Christians in the 21st century today, as followers of the law of Christ, per Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 2, that there is no need, there is no urgent plea for us to return to the Old Testament and to glean some of these basic principles that we find story after story after story as God deals with His people and as He deals with humanity. Oftentimes that observation is made. And to that we have this reply: the Bible simply does not support it. And so we realize that there are passages like 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 11 in which the Apostle Paul would remind the people at Corinth, the congregation that was made up of both Jew and Gentile, and he says, "I want to remind you of the things that you should already know. Let me remind you about some of y'all's history, the history of your people. Let me remind you of the stories that you grew up hearing. Let me remind you of the example that was laid before you." And so oftentimes, preachers of the gospel of Christ, like Brother Wiggins, will be able to stand up and to turn to the Old Testament passages and to read and to glean from God's Word and to make application from that. And he can do so because the Apostle Paul has already done it. He's already set the example. Right? And so I draw encouragement from that. And so this morning, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. It is a troubled congregation. It is a congregation that is racked with problems. And the Apostle Paul is going to deal with one here this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And so let us read these verses and let us make application as we see fit. Notice what the Bible says. Follow with me in verse number 1 and we will make observation as we read. The Bible says, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. I do not want you to be ignorant. I do not want you to press forward living your life and not understand the things that have happened." These things that are written for your example, right? "That all of our fathers," that is the Israelite people, "all of our fathers were under the cloud and passed through the sea." And so one of the things that the Apostle Paul is going to do that you will take notice of, that you need to put in your notes, put it in the back of your mind, as it pertains to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, is the Apostle Paul is going to draw on several Old Testament scenarios, several Old Testament episodes that happen that are well known, that they are there for us to read, that the church at Corinth would have been familiar with. And he is going to draw a correlation, a parallel, between the ancient Israelites of old and the New Testament Christian in the first century within the city of Corinth. And he is going to teach a lesson. And here's how he starts. He says, "Don't you know that our fathers, what was the terminology? They were under the cloud and passed through the sea. Don't you remember, as Moses led the people up out of the land of Egypt, don't you remember the promise that was given to the nation of Israel? How God said that by day he would lead them by a pillar of cloud, and by night there would be a pillar of fire. How they passed through the Red Sea. You remember the scene in which Moses stood before the people, and God would part the waters of the Red Sea. And the Bible says to escape the invading Egyptians, the chasers that are following after them, they walked through on dry ground. Walk through on dry ground. Remember, Paul says that the Israelites had a relationship with God. They knew and they understood the power and the might of God at work. His power was on display for them to see. Right? Let's keep reading. "All were baptized into Moses, into the cloud, and into the sea." Oftentimes, as members of the church, maybe, Paul says, maybe you might think that one of the things that is different for the first century church, one of the distinctions that is made, is that when one renders initial obedience to the gospel, it is believed, it is taught, and God has revealed that one must be baptized for the remission of their sins. Oftentimes, Paul says, you might think that is a distinction. But Paul says the Israelites, in a sense, went through it as well. They passed through the sea. Just as you were immersed in the bodily grave for the remission of your sins and you were raised to walk in newness of life, so the Israelites, figuratively, with Moses, as they passed through the Red Sea with the walls of water all around them, they went through the same thing. Right? Let's keep reading. Verse 3, "And ate of the same spiritual food and drank of the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." Maybe you're thinking back to Exodus chapter 17, of all places, in which water flowed from the rock and God would spare his people from the thirst. Maybe you think of the manna that fell from heaven in which God would feed his people. Maybe you think that there's no correlation that stands between that and the same spiritual food and the spiritual drink that you drink today. Paul says the Israelites had the exact same thing. They had the exact same thing. They had a relationship with the spiritual, and not only did they have a relationship with the spiritual, their relationship was with Christ. Their relationship was with Christ. Let's keep reading. Verse number 5. But with most of them, God was not well pleased. Even though all of these things were true, even though the comparison can be made, and you think about all of the blessings that the ancient Israelites had access to, when you think of that, also take into note that God was not pleased with his people. God was not pleased with his people. Now these things became our examples. The Apostle Paul not only can make that statement, not only can he say that God was not pleased with his people, that his people had, by way of rebellious attitudes, in the words of Brother Glenn Williams, how they had turned their back, how they had forgotten what God had done for them, even though that had happened, God was not pleased. And Paul says, I can prove it to you by the episodes that are recorded upon the pages of the Bible. Right? And so let's look at some of those. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they did. Watch the next verse. And do not become idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and to drink, and they rose up to play. Maybe you realize that that is a direct quote from Exodus chapter 32 and verse number 6. Maybe you remember how Moses had led the people up to Mount Sinai. Maybe you remember the scene upon the pages of the Old Testament in which the people, upon seeing the mountain, upon seeing the clouds and hearing the thunder and feeling the ground shake, you remember how they became scared, they became afraid at the power and the presence of God, and they refused to go any closer to the mountain and so forced Moses to go up by himself. Maybe you remember that. And all the time that Moses has spent on top of the mountain and receiving the law and making sure that it was recorded, so that he can transport it back and deliver it into God's people, that they may submit and please God by their obedience. When Moses came back down the mountain, his eyes fell upon a sight. And it was the sight of idolatry. It's the sight of idolatry. And Moses became infuriated. Maybe you remember that. Maybe you remember that episode in Exodus chapter 32. And how the people incurred God's displeasure. Verse number 8. Now let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Maybe your thoughts go back, just as the people, the recipients of this letter, maybe your thoughts go back to Numbers chapter 25. In which God had warned his people, the children of Israel, about wicked nations as they would journey through the land, as they would follow Moses and Aaron, that they would come into contact with people that did not know God, that would not care about God's divine dictates and commands, and because of that, they would practice wickedness. They would be caught up with it. They would be neck deep in sin, and God says, when you come into contact with these people, such as the Moabites, you need to limit your contact with them. Certainly, do not take for them as wives. Don't intermarry. Don't commit yourselves to a situation in which you can expose my people to sin. My people to sin. And you remember that the Israelites didn't listen. And so God was displeased. He was angry with his people. And Moses would call the leaders of the Israelites together. They're in Numbers chapter 25. And this is what he has to say. He says, "Let us go forth and let us take the people that have intermarried with these wicked, immoral Moabites, and let us hang them in the sun for all to see, that we might not incur God's wrath." Maybe you remember that. Sexual immorality, idolatry. And let's keep reading. "Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents." They were destroyed by serpents. No doubt that one of the first things that we can think back to is Numbers chapter 21 with the bronze serpent. You remember how the people had cried out to Moses. They began to murmur. They began to complain. They were not satisfied with their station. They began to wonder aloud about how there was simply not enough food, about how there was not enough water. And they cried out to Moses and they said, "You have brought us all the way out of Egypt just to lead us into the desert, into this desolate place where we are going to die. Where we are going to die." And so the people voiced their displeasure to Moses and to God. And God, by way of punishment, allowed serpents to enter in amongst them and to kill them by the thousands. The remedy of which was looking upon a bronze serpent that they may be saved. And thus acknowledging the power of God and repentance in their hearts. Maybe you think back on that. Maybe you think, have already read on down to the next verse. Maybe you have realized what the Apostle Paul is talking about. Look at verse number 10. "Nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer." As the people were led by Moses out of the land of Egypt, they have come to the mountain of Sinai, and they have entered all the way through to the land of Canaan. They sit right outside of Canaan on the other side of the Jordan River, looking in, anticipating in Numbers chapter 14, being able to enter into the land. And as God had made the promise of sending the angel before them to conquer their battles, to fight their battles before the Israelites even got there, how they would show up and how they would, if they would simply show faith and drawing the sword and doing what God wants them to do, that God had already won the battle for them. They just simply had to obey. Right? Maybe you think about that. Maybe you think about all one has to do is simply know and understand the directives that God has given and be simply willing to follow through. That's all God required. And yet the Israelites stumbled once again. Instead of realizing the promise that God has made, instead of believing Him when He said that the land was full of milk and honey, that it was perfect, that it was pleasing in His sight, and instead of believing that God was going to give them the land as they approached the Jordan River, what did they say to themselves? They said, "Let us collect 12 men and send spies into the land." You remember that. You remember that. And you remember how they came back, and of the 12, only two took God at His word. And so God calls them to be punished for 40 years. You remember that. He calls them to die by plague. He calls them to die by old age. He calls them to die in needless military encounters. He caused all of this to happen because God will not put up with disobedience. Right? The Apostle Paul says you need to be aware of your history. You need to think back on these things. You need to know and to be aware of the references that I'm making as it applies not only to the Israelites, but as it also applies to you, the Apostle Paul says. As it applies to the church in Corinth, you need to take heed, you need to listen, because there is a problem. There's a problem amongst the church. Oh, how some of you have gotten the wrong idea. Some of you say, well, Paul, we're God's people. We have a relationship with Christ. We have heard the things that are to be believed. Maybe we've even seen some of them. Some of our members have seen them with their own eyes. We have heard the testimony of the apostles. We are in a special situation. The Apostle Paul says the Israelites had a relationship with Christ. Some might say, well, Paul, we have put on our Lord in baptism. We have acknowledged not only to ourselves, not only in our own mind, but we have acknowledged before all who would be present to view the actions of our bodies as we made that good confession of faith, as we were baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. We were buried with Him in baptism and raised to walk in newness of life. We've been baptized, and so we are separate and apart from many of the people that we see in the community. The Apostle Paul says, so were the Israelites. They were baptized into the sea. They were baptized into the sea. They've done the exact same thing that you've done. Some might say, well, Brother Paul, we're an elite. We're an elite. We do things that no other person does in the community. We're a separate organization, and that brings with it a certain mindset. Don't you know, Paul, what we do on the Sunday morning? We come in, we sit with the saints, and as they get up and as they say the prayer, they pass out the bread and the fruit of the vine that represents the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. That which was offered and that which was shed upon the cross of Calvary to redeem the sins of mankind. We know that, we acknowledge that, and that is a food that has a spiritual significance for us. Paul says the Israelites had the same thing. They've had the same thing. The church at Corinth had allowed themselves into a dangerous position. They've allowed themselves into the dangerous position. They began to think of themselves as the elite, as an upper class. What more do I have to do, many might say, in order to incur God's favor? Haven't I done all that's required of me? Aren't I God's children? Aren't I in a special position? Aren't I a member of the elect? What more do I need to do? And so a dangerous mindset can come upon a New Testament Christian. And the Apostle Paul will say in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 12, if you think you stand, take heed lest you fall. Take heed lest you fall. And so, brethren, within verse number 12, I realize that there are a couple of things going on as I break that verse down. I realize the word to stand. I realize what that means, don't you? To stand. The word stand in that sentence simply means to establish yourself. To establish yourself, to firmly plant yourself. Because there is a belief, there is a principle that which you hold dear, that you believe, and that you are willing to practice. The idea of standing or establishing yourself. The resolve not only within yourself, but being able to stand for what you believe, that you're not afraid that other people realize the position that you take as well. Right? And so oftentimes we think back to Psalms chapter 1, that tree that is planted by the water. That song that sometimes we sing, as a tree that stands beside the water, we shall not be moved. We use terminology within our own day-to-day conversations. Maybe we might tell our children to stand up for what you believe in. Maybe we might address a certain situation at school with our children, or maybe with a co-worker and our boss, and we might say, you need to stand up to so-and-so. You may need to stand up. And the idea that we are wishing to convey is simply to establish that which you believe, either by thought, word, or deed, right? To stand for something. Many different translations, I think it is interesting that they will add a modifier. Maybe you think about the NIV. The NIV reads to stand firmly. stand firmly, securely, strongly, some translations will read, that we are to stand. And that describes the manner in which we are to stand. And so it is excellent to take note of that. As a New Testament Christian, I realize that standing is something that I must do in standing up for the principles of God. If you think you stand, take heed. Take heed. That's warning. That is the idea that as a New Testament Christian, I am to be observant. I am to be ever watchful. I am to be cautious because I know who is running around. I know that Satan and his wiles and his influence is trying to get me to do or say things that would compromise my relationship or my standing before the Heavenly Father. And so my responsibility is not to be carried away like the people or the Christians at the church at Corinth. Not to get lackadaisical. Not to get complacent. Not to think I've got everything sewed up and wrapped up. But to keep that constant eternal vigilance that is required on the part of a New Testament Christian. Stand, lest ye fall. Lest you fall. And so it's interesting to note that the Greek word there, conveys the idea of something being cast down from one plane to the next. Maybe you think about knocking that cup out of the cupboard or off of the counter and it hits the floor and scatters into a million pieces. Maybe you also think about another rendition of the Greek word in which it conveys the idea of something shrinking away into utter oblivion. And so maybe you think about on the coast and those big beautiful ships and they have those big beautiful white sails. And as the people stand upon the beach and as they watch the ship sail away, ever shrinking into the distance over the horizon until finally it is utterly gone. Closely associated with this idea, with this word, is the idea of somebody that is holding a course, somebody that has a map, and so somebody that is following a specific route. And instead of staying on that route, maybe they veer off course, and maybe they allow themselves to get sidetracked. And so finally, it comes a point in which those that have remained on course can no longer establish communication with the individual that has veered away. And so I am ready to make application for the words in which we read. Because I realize as a New Testament Christian what my Bible has to say on the subject. The terminology that is used that is consistent with what the Apostle Paul is wishing to convey here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 12. The idea of falling or drifting away. Maybe you remember passages that are found. Let's see, in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 1, the Bible says that the Spirit saith expressly that in latter times some shall depart from the faith. Some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. And so I realize that the terminology is the same, and yet there is some more description that the departion can happen from the faith. And so the faith here in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 1, not only, it doesn't really refer to the idea of believing, even though that is true. But the faith is belief carried to the next step in certain things. And so maybe the faith can be translated as the word of God or the truth of God. Truth. That is facts that are to be believed. The reality of things that have happened upon the pages of history. The faith. It is what I believe. It is what you believe. And it is what we talk about every time we gather together three times a week. Right? It is the principles that have been laid before us upon the pages of the Bible. It is all that God has revealed about Himself. You remember in John chapter 20 and verse number 25, the last verse of the book of John, the Apostle John would say that if we had record, and I'm paraphrasing here, if we had record of everything that Jesus had possibly done, we could not contain the volumes. And so I realized that what I have, the history, the remnants of the life of Christ here upon this earth is but a sliver. It is but a small section. It is but a glimpse into the wonderful, wonderful story of Jesus the Christ. And so I remember passages that are found upon the pages of the Bible. Take note of this one. The Bible says that we take heed, therefore, all the more earnestly to the things that we have heard. Watch it, lest we drift away. Lest we drift away. That statement is found in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 1. And the idea there is this. The faith, the gospel, the things that we are to believe, that which God has revealed to us by the Holy Spirit. Sometimes there occurs a situation in which a New Testament Christian, no longer abides by the principles that God has revealed to us. Sometimes New Testament Christians realize, as they hear the Word of God proclaimed, as they read it for themselves, either they acknowledge openly, or maybe even in their subconscious, they realize that what they're reading does not sit well. It does not sit well. Maybe it means that they're going to have to turn loose of some of the things in which they love. They're going to have to make a lifestyle change. And sometimes people are not willing to do so. Sometimes people know that even though they do not commit the sin, even though that within their own lives they would have no trouble in implementing the concepts and maybe the ideas, the commands that God has given, maybe they realize that, but maybe they also know that by way of believing that, for standing for the principles of truth, they would condemn those that they love. Maybe they have family members, maybe they have loved ones that are caught up in sin, and maybe they're not ready or willing to make the distinction to stop enabling wrongdoing. Maybe they're not ready and willing to do that. Maybe there are people that nod their heads along as Brother Wiggins is preaching. Maybe they turn and they follow along in their Bible. Maybe they sit there and they warm the pew week after week after week. And yet as they leave out through the doors and they go into the world, they are not willing to implement those principles in their lives. People turn their backs on the faith. And so the warning, the exhortation that Paul gives to the church at Corinth. Take note of the language in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse number 13. And the apostle Paul encourages the church. He encourages them as he closes the letter to stand fast in the faith. Don't drift away, but stand fast in the faith. I'm reminded of other passages as well. Maybe you, as well as I, think back to passages from the book of Hebrews, in which the Bible writer says, "Take heed, therefore, lest there be in any one of you an evil heart of unbelief and falling away from the living God." And falling away from the living God. That passage is found in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse number 12. And it accurately describes, does it not, the ability that one has to drift or to fall, to turn away from the living God. I am reminded from the terminology in that verse, are you not as well, that the God in which I serve is not one that is found only in black and white upon the pages of the Bible. He's not a figment of my imagination. He's not an old hoagie story that has been passed down through the years. He's not merely something that people have made up. My God, the great I Am, is a living, breathing He is one who is ready and willing to intercede for the betterment of mankind. He has done so time and time and time and time again. And today, through His providence, the working of His will through natural order of law, that's what providence is, He still takes an interest. He has promised to bless me. He has promised to bless you as members of the church, as members of the bodies of Christ, the spiritual blessings that are found within the body of God's people. Sometimes, people ignore what the Bible teaches. They ignore that thought. And they turn away from a living God. They turn away from it. Remember Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 1. The Apostle Paul encourages. Here's what he says. He says, stand fast in the Lord. Stand fast in the Lord. And finally, number 3, this will be my last one. I'm reminded of that well-known passage in the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 5, in which the Apostle Paul says, you have become estranged from Christ. You were drawn together, you had a relationship, you knew, you acted well, everything was fine, and yet now, because of the decisions that you've made, you have become estranged. You become estranged, you become separated. Ye who would seek to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. You have fallen from grace. And so I'm reminded of what the word grace is. It simply means God's unmerited favor. God's unmerited favor. God has done things for the betterment of humanity, and He didn't have to do them. He doesn't have to have a reason to do them. He doesn't have to have repayment for doing them. He just did them. He did them because He loves you and He loves me. Right? That's what grace is. Maybe you think about what Paul told Titus. Brother Paul Lopez brought this passage up and has been on my mind ever since. Titus chapter 2, verse number 11 and 12. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to who? It has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Right? The grace of God has appeared to all men. It encompasses not only the gospel, brethren, but think about all that God has done for humanity since day one. Think about the world that you woke up to see this morning. Think about the health that you have. Think about the copy of the Bible that you have sitting in your lap. Think about all of these things. Right? Think about the air conditioning. Right? In the building. Little things that God has done, He has made possible because of His grace. Let me not lose sight of that. That's why Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 12, he says, I wrote to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. In which you stand. Notice the terminology that I've been using. Same terminology that the Apostle Paul. And so I realize a couple of things, brethren. Let me make application, and then we'll turn loose. Right? I realize what we're talking about. Paul is warning about the ability, the possibility, that mankind, New Testament Christians, that have initially obeyed, rendered obedience to the gospel, they can live their lives and make decisions that would alter their standing before God. We know and acknowledge, do we not, that mankind sins. That's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about that we all have a sin problem. We're not talking about that we all stand in need of repenting of those sins on a regular basis. We're not talking about the fact that we all need to maintain that prayer life, that heart that is humble and is ready to repent and to correct those wrongdoings. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the individual that allows sin to go unchecked. Once again, they allow sin to have free reign within their life. And that falls into two different categories of people. We can all sit here as we acknowledge the first category, and we can think about people that are no longer in our midst. Maybe this morning they're at the lake. Maybe this morning they're still in bed. Maybe this morning they're engaged in an activity when they could be here with us. Not only do they do it, but they're unapologetic over it. They fully acknowledge it. They know that they're doing wrong, but you know what? I'm living my life, and so be it. God will judge me ever so severely. I know that. They know the truth. And yet they continue to do it. Maybe you can recall somebody by name as I'm up here talking. Maybe you've got a family member. Maybe you've got a child. Maybe it hits close to home as we make application. Somebody that's not faithful. That's sad. But I also acknowledge the second category of individual. And the words of Jesus Christ really allow me to make application on this. And this is really where I want to hit home. Because this is a fact that we don't oftentimes mention when we teach on the possibility of falling away. Right? Jesus says, "Why do you say unto me, Lord, Lord, and you do not the things in which I say?" Right? But the next verse is important. "But many will say unto me," Jesus says, "Lord, did we not prophesy in thy name? Did we not cast out demons in thy name? And did we not do many wondrous works in your name? Did we not let our light shine? Oh, how we felt like we were doing your will, how we were doing your work. God, how can you possibly say this to me when you can look back and how happy I've been at your service?" Right? Look at the things that I've done. But Jesus says, look at verse 23. He says, "I will say unto them, depart from me. Depart from me." Brethren, sometimes New Testament Christians don't do the things that they are supposed to do. Right? Sometimes people have the same attitude that the church at Corinth had. They show up on Sunday morning, they sit in the pew, they have their Bibles with them, they follow along, they maybe sing the songs and partake of the Lord's Supper, and they think that everything is A-OK. And yet they've got sin in their lives that they haven't dealt with. They have not made that distinction. They have not drawn that line. They have not rooted sin out of their lives. And it's causing a problem. They're trying to lead a double life. And it will become apparent, brethren, in the way in which they talk. By the way they conduct themselves. The things that they post on Facebook, on Twitter, online. The way that they talk to people. The activities that they're engaged in. The way that they dress. And the language that they use. You can tell. Brethren, it's a sad thing. It's sobering when I think about the fact that God draws a serious line with sin. And there are some people that need to heed Paul's warning because they think everything's fine, and it's not. It's not. In the sight of God, they need to hear the words that Simon the sorcerer heard from the Apostle Peter. "To repent this therefore of thy wickedness. To redeem yourself." Right? Secondly, the reason why we teach these lessons, brethren, is because it's been estimated that over 75% of denominational groups in the world hold to the teaching of John Calvin that it is impossible for a New Testament Christian, once they have obeyed the gospel scheme of redemption, to, by way of any type of sin that one can commit, that would allow themselves to forfeit their standing in the sight of God. Brethren, I hope that by reading these passages, you have already understood that if that was the case, the terminology that we made reference to this morning would not be in the Bible. It would not be in the Bible. Don't fall prey to what you hear in the world. And so I know it's sobering. I know it's not always pleasant to think about. When we think about sin, when we think about sin in our lives, how this applies to the preacher as well, right? as a New Testament Christian, we're all to keep a watchful eye out. Not interested in how you apply Brother Wiggins' message to somebody else. We're interested in how you apply it to yourself, right? Let that be my first thought. That when I read God's Word, I look to myself first and make the correction. May God bless me as I strive to be the type of person that emulates the principles that He has left for me. May I be an encouragement to my family, to the body of Christ, by the way in which I conduct myself and live my life. Let there not be a fake bone in my body when it comes to my resolve and my dedication to serving Him. That when I stand before Him on the day of judgment, like the Apostle Paul, I can be confident by the way in which I've lived my life that I will stand before God and be justified in that day. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 1 through 12. Let us know it, brethren. Let us apply it. And oftentimes as we breach subjects or broach subjects that are a little uncomfortable, that are a little firm, a little stiff, let us take it with a humble heart. Let us make application and correction if need be. And let us love one another in the process. If we can do that as the body of Christ here in Vidor, Texas, we will flourish. Spiritually. If you're here this morning and you need to respond, maybe this message has hit home with you. Maybe you realize that you have not taken heed, that you've not been as careful, that you've not had the mindset that the Apostle Paul had upon the life of sin and what it can do to a New Testament Christian. Maybe you realize that. Maybe you've compromised within yourself and with loved ones. Maybe you've enabled a life of wickedness because you have not done or made the distinction that you're supposed to have done as a New Testament Christian, as a child of God. Maybe you've done that, or maybe you have not obeyed initially the plan of salvation. Whatever your need may be, come forward. We will assist. We will pray with you and for you while we stand and while we sing.
Ye fat.